Well, now take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I will begin our reading with verse 18 and read through verse 27. Our text this evening will center around verses 21 through 23, but I want to read them in the context in which Paul has written them. So follow along as we begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though, and here's our text, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned their natural functions of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And we will stop our reading there. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to open the Word of God this evening, we would acknowledge that we are in need of Your help. Father, we know that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless You're pleased to come by Your Spirit and have dealings with us, even this evening, as we open the Word of God, Father, our labor is in vain. And so we pray that by the Spirit of God, Your Word would be effective in each and every one of our lives. That, Father, You would be pleased to come and have dealings with us, and that we would have dealings with You. And so do meet with us to that end, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul sets before his readers the true condition of every man. Man left to himself, man in his natural being. What is his true condition? And in verse 18, that question is answered. Man is under the wrath of God. Man is under the fierce anger of God. And someone may ask, why? Why is God angry with man? And Paul tells us the answer very simply is this: because man suppresses the truth. He tells us that in verse 18. Man suppresses the truth. That word suppress means he holds it down. He does everything he can so that the truth that has been made known to him will not have an effect upon his heart and his mind. Though he knows the truth, he will not have it affect his life. I've illustrated it, especially for you children, I've illustrated it this way. Here's what it means to suppress the truth. There's a child, and that child has been told, this evening, you must clean your room. And so after supper, he goes to his room, and he hears a knock on the door, and Dad opens the door, and the son knows what Dad wants. The son knows that Dad is there to remind him of a truth that has already been made known to him. But the son doesn't want to hear the truth. And so he might try a couple different tactics. First of all, he might lie on his bed and close his eyes and maybe make a few little noises as though he's asleep. So maybe Dad won't disturb him with the truth. He doesn't want to hear the truth. And so he pretends to be asleep. Or perhaps when Dad walks in and he knows what Dad's going to say, but he doesn't want to hear what Dad has to say, he may start doing something like just making weird noises. Na 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 na. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. I know what you want to tell me, but I don't want to hear it. No, 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 no. You see, that's suppressing the truth. And that's what men do. They know the truth, but they hold it down. And they do not want the truth to affect their lives. And therefore, God says, I'm angry. It is not an illogical anger. It's not an anger that doesn't make sense. It's a justified anger. I've given you the truth and you've suppressed it. It's not an irrational anger. It's not that God simply woke up and, as we would say, he woke up on the wrong side of the bed and he's just having a bad day and you're just all of a sudden unsure if he's going to explode or not. You know people like that, don't you? Who have that hairpin trigger, and you never know if they're going to blow up over some little thing. This is not some little thing that God is angry about. God has revealed His truth, and men suppress it. And therefore, God is angry, and rightfully so. And therefore, man by nature is under the wrath of God. And someone may say, well, wait a minute. What about those who've never handled the Word of God? What about those in the deepest, darkest jungles who've never had a copy of the Scriptures? They've never held the Scriptures in their hand. That would be a concern for the church at Rome. What about our forefathers who never had the Scriptures? What about other family members who do not live in this part of Rome and they've never heard the truth? They've never held the Scriptures that we've had the privilege of having. What about them? Is God angry at them? And Paul says, yes. How can that be? And Paul says, because you see, God is evident in them. Through the things that He has made. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts it. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. They too know the truth. They know there's a God. They know it through everything that is made. But they too suppress the truth. God says the truth is within them. Notice verse 19. It is evident within them. Well, how can you say that with such confidence? Paul, how can you say that the truth is evident within them? And Paul says, here's how I can say it. Because, notice what he says, God made it evident to them. God made it known. And therefore, they're without excuse as well. Paul wants his readers to know that. So now, this evening, what I want you to consider with me is how men go about suppressing that truth. How do they do it? Every man knows there's a God. But the man so operates that he does not bring that truth to have an effect upon their heart and on their mind. How does he do that? And in verses 21 through verse 23, Paul sets before his readers three ways that men suppress the truth that God has provided to them. Three ways they suppress that truth. Number one, they refuse to worship God. They refuse to worship God. Paul tells his readers that men suppress the truth, first of all, by refusing to recognize His glory and His greatness. Now, notice how the Apostle Paul sets that forth. He does it by giving us two words of revelation. He does it by making a declaration, first of all. A declaration that he now repeats. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God. This is a statement that is repeated. If you go up to verse 19, you find the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. Because that which is known about God is evident to them. They know God. That truth is true about every man. Paul's saying this. There is no such thing as an atheist. Did you ever have a discussion with an atheist? My discussions with an atheist usually go something like this. He says, there is no God. And I say, yes, there is, and you know it. And he says, there is no God. And I say, yes, there is, and you know it. And he says, and I said, don't do it. Yes, there is. And you know it. You know there is a God. They don't know God in the way that John 17 speaks about knowing God. In John 17, that great high priestly prayer, our Lord says, this is life eternal. That they know me. That's a saving knowledge of God. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, not that you have a saving knowledge of God, but you at least have an intellectual knowledge of God. You know there's a God. You know there is a God. You wake up every morning and you look out and lo and behold, in the east, the sun is coming up. And throughout the day, it goes by, and at the night, it disappears there in the west. And you see that, and you marvel, because you know what? The next morning, you get up, and the sun comes up in the east, and it goes across, and it sets in the west. And the Apostle Paul says, through things created, you know there's a God. You see these beautiful photographs of things like the Grand Canyon or some big lofty mountain peak. And you know there's a God. You know it. Dr. Ferguson points out, there's no escape from the knowledge of God. Even if I am not a believer, I cannot suppress it. I'm sorry, I can suppress it, but I cannot escape it. Even if I'm not a believer, I can suppress it, but I cannot escape it. For even though they knew God, that's the declaration. But then notice, secondly, their refusal to worship. Their refusal to worship. Why did God make man? Why did God create man? God didn't need man. So why were we created? Oh, God created man in order to demonstrate His glory. He wanted to display His greatness. Everything God does, He does for His glory. And when God made man, He made man a unique creature. He made man in His own image. And part of what that means is that He made man with the capacity to think and to recognize the glory of God. God made man in such a way that he would recognize the greatness of God. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would read verse 21 and it would say this, for even though they knew God, they gave themselves to seeking Him, to loving Him, to honoring Him, to worshiping Him, to glorifying Him. But that's not what man does. It says, though they knew Him, they did not honor Him. The thought expressed is that they did not glorify Him. They did not recognize His majesty and His greatness and render unto Him praise and adoration. And magnify His great name. They did not position Him in a place of great power, in a place of great honor that He rightly deserves. He deserves your honor. He deserves your praise. He deserves your worship. But men refuse to honor Him. They do not bow to His greatness or His majesty. They do not submit to His authority. John Murray says this, "To glorify God as God means simply to ascribe to God the glory that belongs to Him as God. To give to Him in thought, affection, and devotion that place that belongs to Him in virtue of His perfections, which the visible creation itself makes known." When we see all that God has made, we should bow down in humble adoration to such a great God. But we refused. We will not worship God and honor Him for who He is. And Paul goes on to say, not only that, we will not give Him thanks. They did not give thanks. People refuse to acknowledge that all that we have only because the great God of the universe has given them. And they refuse to recognize that. And you want to know where that's very visible? Think about the hundreds of people, if not the thousands of people, even this day in Canton, Michigan, who got up and gave no thought to the fact, you know what? I need to gather together with God's people, and I need to gather together with them that we might render to God the praise that is His due. Do you know thousands upon thousands of people got up this morning and never gave any thought to coming together with God's people and rendering Him thanks for the great things He hath done? Now, unless Canton is different than Adrian, at least on my way to church this morning, there were people out doing all kinds of things. Raking their lawns. Is raking your lawn sinful? No, no. But they gave no thought to who it is that's provided us with this season of fall. No thought of that. Hundreds, I don't know where the Lions played today, but if they played here at home, thousands of people gathered together in that place to get excited about men throwing a ball around. Is football sinful? No, I enjoy football. But they gave no thought, no thoughts whatsoever to who gives men the ability to even pick up a ball and throw that ball. No thought whatsoever. They would not honor Him, neither would they give thanks. They refuse to worship God. I mean, isn't that the reason we're here this evening? To give Him praise? To offer Him, like Psalm 50 and verse 14, to offer Him a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Psalm 95, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, enter His gates with thanksgiving. And yet the natural man has no desire to worship that God. They suppress the truth by refusing to worship God. Secondly, they suppress the truth. The second way that they suppress the truth is they desire to do away with God. They desire to just simply do away with God. Notice what He says to us there at the end of verse 21. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now notice, first of all, He tells us about their actions. He says, they became futile in their speculations. What's that mean? Well, the word used here, speculation, is where we get our English word dialogue. And the Apostle Paul says that what the natural man does is he begins to have a dialogue with himself. He begins to talk to himself. He gets up in the morning and he sees the sun come up in the east and it sets in the west. And he says, what a beautiful thing that is. But don't you tell me God made that. And they come up with their own inventions. They have their theories. There was a big bang. And there it was. What a sight it must have been. Or they have their evolutionary theories. Started out as something weird and unusual, and it's just sort of evolved into the point where the man who one time walked around like this is now able to stand up like this. Now, these men aren't dumb. They're brilliant. At least they think so. Because their theories can do away with God. Because they don't want to deal with God. They don't want to deal with God. So they carry on this conversation. And he tries to explain the existence of things and how they come to pass. But they refuse to acknowledge God. Paul says, in the end, all their speculations are worthless. They're futile. They're useless. They're useless. Even to this end, because he goes on and sets before us not only their actions, but then he tells us the results of their actions. Look at what he says. Their foolish hearts were darkened. That's frightful. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Charles Hodges says this, they lost the light of divine knowledge. They so suppressed the truth that now they can speak of these theories and their inventions as though it were truth. Later on, Paul says, you know what they do? They exchange the truth for the lie. And now they've convinced themselves of a lie. And they walk in darkness, and that's frightful. That's frightful. This isn't the language of some great enlightenment. It's not the language of a man who says, I've been freed from those chains of a God. And I've cast those chains off. And now I'm liberated. Because I don't need a God. They go around saying there is no God. And their foolish hearts become darkened. Their consciences don't even bother them anymore. That's a frightful place to be. And then Paul says this concerning them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They walk around strutting their stuff. Look at this insight that I now have. Look at this wonderful theory. Consider this diagram. Look at what I've come up with. Look how wise I am. And Paul says that their wisdom has become foolishness. I wonder if Paul has the Psalms in mind that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. Thinking themselves wise, they become fools because they replace the truth with a lie. With a lie. And so men seek to suppress the truth, first of all, by refusing to worship God. Then secondly, by a desire to do away with God. And then thirdly, Paul says this, they suppress the truth as they seek to remake God. You notice the progression here? First of all, they say, we won't worship God. We won't acknowledge God in His glory. Then they move to the fact of, let's get rid of God. There is no God. And finally, they move to the fact that, you know, maybe it would be good to have a little God. So we'll just remake Him. We'll invent our own God. One man has said this, the denial of God, whose glory is manifested in the universe, did not result in the death of religion. You see, though they deny God, at the end of the day, they still need something. They still need a little religion. And so they make their own God. Notice how he describes that in verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They exchanged. That word means to make otherwise. It means to change. It means to have something and give it away for something else. It means to alter. It's the same term that's used in Acts chapter 6 when men were seeking to stir up others against Stephen. And as they sought to stir up other men against Stephen, one of the accusations that they made was that Stephen was seeking to alter, to change the customs which Moses handed down to us. That's the same idea. So God says, they know there's a God, but they've exchanged the true and the living God, this God who is known by His invisible attributes, through creation, His invisible attributes are seen. Isn't that strange wording? Through creation, His invisible attributes are seen, His eternal power and His divine nature. They look around and they see that all that God has created, and they know that this God is a mighty God. He's a powerful God. And they recognize His deity, His majesty, His greatness. But now they've taken that God and said, we will exchange Him for a God that we make. A God like corruptible man. Now there's a bargain for you. You have an incorruptible God, and you trade Him in for an image like corruptible man, like birds and creeping things, and creeping creatures. They reject the God of the Bible for the God of their own choosing. In fact, for many, many modern men, they've made themselves God. I'll be God. And I'll do whatever I want to do. And I'll simply listen to my own lust and my own passions, and I will give myself to them. Isn't that what he warns them about later on in the passage? Pretty soon, when men no longer bow to the true and the living God, God will give them up to an atmosphere. And by giving them up, it doesn't mean he's throwing up his hands and saying, okay, I'm going to let you go. Do whatever you want. But I believe he's active. Men have refused to bow down to God, and God says, okay, My response to your suppressing the truth is I will allow an atmosphere where you give yourself to the most degrading things man can imagine. And you'll live in a society and you'll live in a culture in which men can do these things and it's acceptable. It's tolerated. And so not only will you end up disobeying God with regard to the order of the marriage bed and to sexual activities, not only will you disregard His order in which He says one man to one woman becoming one flesh. That's what a marriage is. But you'll disregard that. But not only that, you'll give yourself to that which is unnatural. And He describes that for us in these verses. That's a sad thing. But dear people, that's the state of our country. Because men will not recognize God. It says this, our greatest need as a nation is not to make sure the right man or woman gets in the White House. And our greatest need as a nation is not for everybody to sign petitions. Now, there's nothing wrong with being politically involved. And there's nothing wrong with signing petitions for good causes. But dear people, America's greatest need is to know God. To know God. And to acknowledge and recognize Him. These people have made their own gods. Why? Why would they exchange the Creator for the creature? Why would they do that? You want to know why? I believe it's because they want a God that they can control. I want a God that I can control. And so I'll have this God that I make up. And when I have made Him, I will set Him on the shelf. And I'll look at Him and say, oh, what a great God You are. But You stay here right now. I'll be back later. And then go off and do whatever they want to do and have all the fun they want and engage in every activity that their lustful hearts desire to engage in. And then when they need Him, oh! Come, I need You now. Come with me. They want a God they can control. We see men making up, even in churches, we see men inventing their own God. They seek to have a God who is not sovereign over all things. A sovereign God over everything? I don't want that kind of God. Well, then you don't want the God of the Bible. I want a God who sees my good works. And He will find me acceptable because of the good things I've done. You ever meet somebody who has a God like that? Are you going to heaven? Oh, sure, I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going to heaven? I'm a good person. And my God likes good people. And I'm one of them. The God of the Bible says, my friend, your goodness is as filthy rags in God's sight. That's the God of the Bible. Some people have a God who's a Santa Claus. He just brings us good little things. Wealth and prosperity. That's the God that I want. That'll be my God. And while God gives His children prosperity, it's called eternal life. It's not called a pocket full of money, according to the Bible. Men seek to invent their own God. We see it happening all the time. Well, that's how men suppress the truth. They refuse to worship God. They desire to do away with God. And they seek to remake God. Well, in conclusion, let me just with you notice some things we ought to take from this passage. First of all, we ought to note the sad progression of the natural man. He refuses to worship God. He attempts to get rid of God. He invents his own God. That's how the natural man functions. He will not acknowledge God, but he knows God. He will not worship God, though he knows this God is a great God. And how sad that is. And how sad a culture is when they live like this. And how sobering it is. How very sobering it is when we read, "And God delivered them up." God gave them up to degrading passions. Sad. I fear for my grandchildren. And therefore, it ought to cause us to pray all the more, "Lord, bring a revival. Bring a revival to this land. Bring a revival to this state. Bring a revival to this community. Awaken men to God. Awaken men to God. And use us. Use us as instruments to proclaim God." You know, the thing that I kept thinking as I was going over this, these three things, they refuse to worship God, they do away with God, or they remake God. And we naturally think that's the world. But I couldn't help to think that's many so-called churches today. They don't worship God. Their concern is what pleases man. Or they do away with the God of the Bible. We can't preach the whole counsel of God. People won't like that. I heard a man this week says, "You know, I just want to be positive. I want to be positive too. And I'm positive the wrath of God is against the natural man. And he needs Christ." That's positive. Or they try to remake God. But may God help us. May God help us to worship the God of the Bible. May God help us to know the God of the Bible. And may God help us to dig in the Scriptures to know Him even better. So we're brought to see the sad progression of the natural man. Secondly, we're brought to see the high priority that God places upon His recognition, upon His worship. The high priority that God places upon His recognition and His worship. It is no small thing. It is no small thing to give glory and honor to another person or to another thing. God will not share His glory with another. He will not. And when men refuse to acknowledge Him, and when men refuse to worship Him, He will give them up. And will he live in a land and in a culture where you can do degrading things, when you can be allowed to simply live your own lustful passions, your degrading passions, and it's acceptable? It's okay. We're tolerant. So if you want to have sex before marriage, everybody's doing it. After all, don't you need to make sure you're compatible? God says, "I'll let you live in a culture like that." Even to the point that it's so degrading it goes down to men and women living homosexual lifestyles, which God says is a shameful thing. So you don't think it's a big deal whether or not you worship the true and the living God? Look at how he responds to that. It is a big deal. God says, I deserve and I want your worship. But the third thing we're brought to see is the need of the gospel. Because that's man's greatest remedy to their desperate problem. How can men be freed from the wrath of God? It's found in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Paul wanted to get to Rome. Why? So he could preach the gospel. It's man's remedy. Being under the wrath of God. You see, God placed His wrath upon His Son. He did not spare His own Son, but what? Delivered Him up. It's the same terminology used here when it says God gave them up. There in Galatians or Romans chapter 8, he says God delivered up his own son. Did not spare him in order that he might redeem a people for himself. You see, you might be here this evening and you're under the wrath of God. How are you going to get that wrath removed? You think you're going to be dressed up good enough to really impress God that He's going to say, okay, all right, no wrath. You can't dress yourself up that nicely. You can't. Because as soon as you think everything looks good, you've got a stain on your shoestring. And He ain't going to find that acceptable. And so He said, here's my son. You flee to Him. I'll put the wrath that you deserve on Him, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That gospel needs to be preached. It needs to be proclaimed. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And so you see, when you come to a passage like this, it can be somewhat depressing. This is our society. This is our culture. But my friend, we have a Savior named Jesus Christ who will deliver us from the wrath of Almighty God. So seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray that each one of us, in light of these truths, would examine our own lives. Are we still under the wrath of God, or by your grace, through the finished work of your Son, has the wrath of God been removed? And Father, for those who are still under the wrath, they refuse to worship God. They refuse to acknowledge God. Oh, may you open their eyes to their own foolishness. And would you grant even to them tonight faith and repentance, that they might know you not in a damning way. All men know you. But they might know you in a saving way. The way that leads to life eternal. And Father, as the people of God, how we give you thanks that you have delivered us from such wrath. And how we give you thanks that you have been pleased to not only cause us to know you through creation, but now to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you for that. And Father, we pray that we, like the Apostle Paul, would not be ashamed of the gospel. but we would know it to be the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that, Father, we would proclaim that gospel. And that you would bless that proclamation to the end, that we might see many, many in this community, many in this state, many in this nation, turn from their sin and know Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would take your word, make it effectual in our hearts and lives, even tonight. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.